definitely an honor and a privilege for myself to be able to stand before you guys today and to present a portion of God's Word. And it's always a humbling experience, at least for me, to be offered the opportunity to speak. I'm no apologist by any means. I'm not an eloquent man, and I probably will never ever be an apologist in that likeness. But I do intend on just speaking what God's Word says. I take to heart what James 3 brings to mind about teachers, that we be not many teachers, that we will incur a stricter punishment, those of us who do teach, or stricter judgment for that matter. And my intents are always just to bring out what God says in God's Word. And this morning, the lesson that I've prepared is a lesson just from the Old Testament that should take application for us today. The book of Deuteronomy, if you don't know it that well, it's a very good book. It's a simple book. It's not really a difficult one to follow along. The book of Deuteronomy is a portion of the time right before the Israelites make it into the land of Canaan. So just before they cross over the east shore to the west shore of the River Jordan, they're being given this word from God through Moses. Remember that they spent the last 40 years in the wilderness. Remember that they came out of Egypt through the mighty hand of God, and they rebelled against God and had to spend 40 years in Egypt filtering off and burning off those of their brotherhood that needed to be removed. And now, right before they go into Egypt, God sees fit to give this lesson, if you will, to those Israelites that are there. The man, Moses, is 120 years old by now, and he's giving them the last things they need to know before they go into the land. And through the book, I see two major lessons that we can take in and apply for us. If I said to you this morning, we're going to study the whole book of Deuteronomy, you'd probably all look at me like Rex did this morning and say, the pants can only take so much of this pew. But I think if we simplify what the book of Deuteronomy does, is it brings in two very important thoughts. The first of those very important lessons is simple. You can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 30. It says, the Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. The simple lesson that's there is that God has, not only will, but has fought for you. God will, as he already has, fought for you. The other lesson is very simple as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, it says there, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you and to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, or Lord God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. We have to remember that as they're moving from the place that they're in the wilderness into Canaan, that there's a promise that's being fulfilled that's there. The promise that was given to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12 to a land that I will show you. The land that Abraham was being promised was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. A land that had beautiful cities that they didn't have to build. A land that had houses full of good things that they didn't have to fill it with. A land with wells that they didn't have to dig, or vineyards and trees that they didn't have to plant. But there was a problem. There were those that were in the land, and they had to remove those that were in the land. Remember, the first thought that's there is that God will, as he already has, fight for you. Deuteronomy chapter 2 says, this day I begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heavens, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. You know, I think about when I was a kid, at least, I had a big brother. I had a brother that was about 5 years older than me, and I remember that he would torture me at my own house, and in our own place, that he'd beat me up. But if ever I got into trouble outside of the house, my brother would fight for me. He'd stand up for me. And so much more so is God standing up for the Israelites. He loves them so much that He's willing to fight for them, and so much so that He doesn't just fight for them as the fight's there, but He begins to put the dread and fear of you upon the whole nations before you even get there. Excuse me. And I've got a little cold, so it's kind of, I'm going to cough maybe a couple times, or at least to try to get rid of the thing that's in the back of my throat. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and Deuteronomy chapter 3, we have an example of those two fights. The very beginning of the book, God shows them the example. God gives them the example of what will happen once they get into the land of Canaan. Chapter 2, verses 30 through 36 begins about the battle at Heshbon against King Sihon. And you'll see if you pass through those verses there in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 30 through 36, that He will utterly destroy man, woman, and child, that God has delivered over to them, delivered over to their hands, the battle, all His cities, they'll utterly be destroyed, none will be left remaining, they only took the livestock. There was no city that was there that was too strong for God. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, you'll see the same thing happened to King Og of Bashan. It says there in verse 2, "Do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people into his land and his land into your hand. Yes, you shall do to him as you did to King Sihon of the Amorites who dwelt in Heshbon." At the end of there, they said that they attacked him so there was no survivors. As you would go through the text there again, verse 4, "We took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them, 60 cities. All the region of Ergob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan, all these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of that city." When God's decision came against these two kings to be destroyed, and God's children decided to obey exactly as God had told them to do, God gave them the victory. These were slaves in Egypt, and they've been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. These aren't battle-trodden Roman soldiers. These aren't folks that are out for war. These are slaves. And those have just been meandering through the wilderness, being protected by God. So when they come up against a city that's fortified with high walls and gates and bars, in a great many rural towns, how were they prepared to take on that kind of war? They really weren't. But yet, God again gave them that victory. God has and will fight for them. But there's a purpose behind these two seemingly odd at the very beginning of the book of Deuteronomy events, these two wars that happen very early on. There's a purpose behind it. Remember that Moses will not travel with them into the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 21 says there, "And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying that your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do all to the kingdoms throughout which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you." Remember that Joshua is going to be the one that leads the children of Israel through the land of Canaan. Joshua is going to be the one that brings on the fight. What's the first fight they get to in the land of Canaan? They had the big walls. Remember Jericho. Remember that how they destroyed the city of Jericho? They went in with cannons and everything else, didn't they? No. They encircled the city 6 days for one day, or one time a day. And then they circled the city again 7 times on the 7th day. And then just shouted at the walls and they fell. It had nothing to do with the battle readiness of Israel as much as it all had to do with the battle readiness that God was placing within Israel to destroy these nations that were around it. Deuteronomy chapter 7 brings the question for me, at least, why? Why would God look after these Israelites to this point, to take care of them, to get them through these battles? And I find the answer there in chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other people. For you were least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because He would keep His oath with which He swore to your fathers. The reality is that Israel wasn't just a great number of people and God just loved them because they were a great people. Much like He doesn't love us just because we're just so awesome. We're so beautiful and we're just so lovable. He loves us because we love Him. And He loves us because He swore to the fathers. He told Abraham that He would take care of him. He told Abraham and gave him those promises. And there was an oath that He made to Abraham, and then this is the fulfillment of that oath. Verse 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Verse 10, and repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. The reminder is that we have to be the one on the good side there. We need not be the one that is going to be destroyed, but be the one that God is for. If God is for us, who can be against us? Then it shall come to pass, verse 12, because you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy with which He swore to your fathers. And there's a blessing, is that God will keep this covenant that He set with His fathers. The covenant that if you do what I say to do, then I will take care of you. It just works hand in hand. It's like a contract. God's saying, or like a mortgage even, if you think about a mortgage for those of us who have them. You pay for the mortgage as you go along, and the mortgage company gives you a place to live for the temporary time. It's a hand-in-hand contract that's being taken care of and being ratified by both of our actions. Which brings me to thought, at least, what are some of the things that God has won in our own lives? If I ask all of us in here a question of what are some battles that God has won for you? And each individual one of us is probably going to have a fair share of different answers, because the issues that may be going on in Philip's life are not the same issues that are in my life. The issues in Mr. Law's life are probably some of not the same things that I have or I fight with. But I think we would all agree that there are an abundance of things found throughout the New Testament that we can think about that Christ fought for us that we don't have to fight the battle for. That if we simply obey and simply are obedient, He'll continue to keep those lines open for us to God. You think about this old law, the law that we're talking about in Deuteronomy. The strictness of the covenant, the things that were there, the things that they were required to do, the traveling back and forth to Jerusalem every year, the sacrifices for sins, and all of the other burdensome laws that were there, Christ nailed those to a cross for us. That's a battle that I can't win. But yet Christ won the battle for us. Thinking about things like drawing near to God. We don't deserve whatsoever the ability to come close to God. We deserve death. We deserve to be kicked out in eternal punishment for all the days of our life. But yet, Christ sacrificed Himself so that He would be able to draw us near towards God, giving us that boldness to be able to approach Him. Think about temptations and things that we go through. And how well God can save us from our temptations. How is it that that happens? Because Christ Himself was tempted. And He's now given us that aid to be able to help us during those times of temptation. God's won that battle for us already. Over our sinful futures and the things that we may do in our future, God's already given us a way out of those things through the advocate of His Son. I like this verse in 2 Peter chapter 1. It reminds me that if we simply obey and simply are diligent towards storing up the things that He's asked us to do, that we'll have this ability to never stumble. What an awesome thing that is for us to never have the failure of stumbling. I think we've all kind of experienced it one way or the other. Walk through a house in the middle of the night and you bump across something and you wind up tripping or falling or almost stumbling. But how real is that in our own spiritual walks, of us stumbling from time to time and failing our God. He says in 2 Peter chapter 10, or excuse me, chapter 1, verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." That's a promise from God to say that you'll never do something. What are those things that he's talking about? For this very reason, in verse 5, "Given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love." If we add those things to us, he's saying that he's going to give us the opportunity to never stumble. And what an awesome gift that is to give to us. And God's already won that victory. Think about what he says in James 4, that we have the victory even over the devil himself if we yet resist him. The devil will flee from us. Titus 2, thinking about young men and myself, and I see there's a lot of young men in the room. If you go to an opponent with sound words, you will have the victory because God's given you already the victory there. Romans 3, obviously being the biggest one of all, that he's given us the victory over sin itself. Through Christ's blood, we have a redemption and propitiation from our sins. And that's a victory we don't, again, deserve. We don't deserve a Savior that was so willing to go to the cross for us to die for our sins, to be buried and, or to be tortured and then buried and then rose again the third day for us in our sins, the issues that we've caused against Him. But yet, He won that victory again and gave us the ability that we don't have to be fearful of death. Appreciate the conversation that we had this morning, that we're not afraid to go into death because death is not the end. O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is your victory? Christ gave us the victory over those things. The other thought that's in the book of Deuteronomy is this thought here, that we should store up His commandments into our hearts. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers, has given you." Their command was that we should be able to store His words in our minds for the purpose that we can live. Not any other thing, but just to simply think that we can live. That they're that dependent, we should be that dependent on them, that they're our very life. I'm going to read this verse here, and I might not read all of these verses that are underneath it just for time's sake. But knowing in chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them and observe them in the land which you are crossing over to Jordan, to possess." Verse 2, "That you may fear the Lord your God and keep the statutes and His commandments which I command you, and you and your sons and your grandsons in all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your households, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and these shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates." He's reminding these Israelites that their life should be consumed by the words that God's telling them. That God should be the foremost thought in their minds, regardless of whether or not they're going into their bed or they're rising up in the morning, regardless if they're sitting in their house or if they're going by their way. They should be so much so that they should be bound on your skin and on your body or in your house. I'm not telling everybody to get tattoos. I'm just saying that there should be that evident, like we should have the light. The reminder, though, is that we should be able to teach them to our children and our children's children, so that the generations to come can understand the power of His Word and the covenant that God's expressed to us through His Word. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 will bring to mind that they should depend on His Word so much so as they depended on the bread of manna. That God tested them while they were in the wilderness to see whether or not they would be obedient to God or not. But yet He reminds them that at the very end of there, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by the word, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Chapter 29, verses 1 through 13, will bring on that mind that there is a covenant that you're to be established in. That you may, verse 12, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God, and into His oath, which the Lord God makes with you today, that He may establish you as today as a people for Himself. God wanted a people for Himself, a people that was ready to do exactly what He had asked. And He wanted to establish them as those people. As they would go through the land of Canaan, there would be, again, fear about these children of Israel coming through the land. So much so that when they were going through, or as they had come across the Red Sea, those of the land had heard of them, and there was no more strength in themselves. They had gotten weak because of these children of Israel that were going to come in and take over. Chapter 30, verse 15, I will read here. You know, as much as we think about it today, we have an option in Christ today. We have the option to either choose to do what God has said, or choose not to do what God said. And I think oftentimes we think back to the Israelites and think that maybe they didn't have that kind of choice, where they were just the children of Israel and this is the way. But God gave them the choice as well. Much like He gives us the choice. Whether or not we choose to, whether or not we will abide in God's Word, we will hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into His body, and choose to dedicate our lives to Him, and then forevermore be a member of His body and do what's right. He gives those that were there with Him in Deuteronomy the same basic choice. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 15 says, "See, I have set before you today," today, "life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you will go into possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not fear and are drawn away, worship other gods and serve them, I announce you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have before you life and death, and blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days. He reminds them to choose life, to choose the way of God, to choose the way of life, to choose the thing that is going to help them to progress and be the children that He's asked them to be. I like how He says in verse 20 to cling to Him. And I think about myself as a child, that when my dad was maybe going out the door, I may cling to his leg and as he's trying to walk out the door. That we should be that so close to what God is that we want to hold Him so near and so dear. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. This was fulfillment of the promise that Abraham was promised way back when. You know, the ability for us to thrive and to do what's right in the sight of God has stipulations. Is that we have to simply obey what God has said. And how important it is for us to take on the same responsibilities that the Israelites were commanded to choose to live with God. And how they did that was by simply reading and knowing exactly what God had said. And that same burden has been placed on us today. That we should be able to choose our God and to search after Him and try our best to be a part of Him. And the way that we do that is we know His words. We should store His commandments in our hearts. You think about some of the verses that talk about this attitude that we should have in the New Testament. Think about the Berean brethren that were there in Acts chapter 17, that they searched the Scriptures daily. They even checked behind the great servant Paul. Paul was but a man, but he still needed to be checked behind. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul instructed Timothy to study to show thyself approved, to rightly divide or accurately handle the word of truth. That's a command towards us as well, that we know exactly what God has taught and know how we ought to conduct ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:2 is a reminder that Timothy is to teach the confirmed word of God to faithful men so that they may teach others. That's again that same kind of role, to teach the next generation and then the next generation after that, so that we all can, simply obey what God has asked. Ephesians 3, 3 through 5 is a verse that's always kind of, or now recently at least stuck out in my brain, is that this idea that when we read, we can understand Paul's knowledge, into the mystery of Christ. You want to have Paul's understanding into what it is to be a Christian? Then just read what he says. He says that you'll be able to gain that as well. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 reminds us that we can become skilled in the Word. That those who are mature can become skilled and become teachers. 1 John 4, 1 that reminds us that we should be able to test the spirits. How can you test somebody? You have to know the answer on the front end. And then you can truly test whether or not somebody is bringing to you a false teaching or not. Hebrews 8, verse 10 says, talks about the Word being written on our hearts. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 talks about husbands being husbands training their child and bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, something that I've taken a lot more to heart as of late, just considering we're waiting on our first little one. But I look forward to the day that I get an opportunity to worship with my daughter and the hopes that she's able to become a Christian, the hopes that I lead her into knowing what God says and her responsibility towards being obedient. And those of you that have seen or have maybe parents that are God or Christians, what an awesome sight that is to be able to see children and their parents worshiping God together. That's a wonderful, wonderful blessing that it is. And it's brought to mind that the elders should be able to hold fast the Word and not be a novice. I'd like to bring you to one more passage in the book of Deuteronomy for an example from what the book of Deuteronomy brings to mind for teachings for us. You remember, as we get to the beginning of Deuteronomy, Moses is teaching them the things that they ought to know. Remember, these are the children of Israel. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. They weren't there, not all of them at least, weren't there at Sinai. The ones who are 21-year-old old and older, they died off in the wilderness. So these would be the young folks and those that were born after the effect. Moses comes in, teaches them what they need to know before they enter into the land of Canaan. Moses, at the end of the book here, and this is not the last chapter of the book, but near the end of the book, Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses finished speaking all these words to Israel, to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law, for this is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over to possess. You think about Moses and his commitment of his life towards God. He served God, and what he did was as he was asked to do. It's not recorded here, but I get the feeling that Moses is confident about this idea within his own self. I don't think he treated God's word as a futile thing. I don't think he treated God's word as it was just some vain thing that he was just blindly following. I think he treated it just like he says in verse 47, because it's his life. It's the thing that prolonged his days. It says there in verse 48, then the Lord spoke to Moses at that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of Abram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. view the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel. Remember that Moses struck the rock, and he wasn't going to be allowed into the land of Canaan. Moses is allowed the chance to go up this mountain to look over and to see Jericho and see the land of Canaan. And he says in verse 50, "And die on that mountain which you will ascend and be gathered to your people just like Aaron was," as it continues on. I don't get the sense that Moses was afraid of this death. That it was a fearful thing when God said, "Go up the mountain and die." Whereas I think sometimes, as we were kind of discussing in our Bible class this morning, we have that fear within us, whether or not we will be right in the sight of God on the last day and in that judgment. And that fear is something that we should be able to cast off. We should know whether or not in whom we've believed. 2 Timothy 1 brings to mind that we should know in whom we believe and be persuaded that He's able to keep that what we've committed to Him until the last day. Our dedication and our confidence towards God should be so much so that we have the same mind that I think Moses would have had. I don't think that he was scared when God said, "Go up the mountain to die." God wants us to come to heaven. He wants us to have the promised land, whereas Canaan was simply a foreshadowing of the true promised land, that eternal abode that's above, that will be delivered to the faithful. If we simply hear His word, obey His commandments, rely on Him to win the battles over sin that we have in our life, to win the battle over death, through our faithfulness to His word, so that when He does come, when Christ does return, when Christ cracks open the sky, we're ready. We're ready, just as Moses was, to hear that call to go up the mountain. We're ready to ascend and to meet Him in the skies. Do any of us know when that day is coming? None of us know when that day is coming. It's hidden from all of us. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be the next day. It could be in 5 seconds from now. And are we ready? Are we ready to be called home to heaven? And if not, now is a good time. Now is a convenient time. The water may be ready back there. Could be ready pretty fast, I'm sure. If you're not in Christ, then why are you waiting? The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" There's no point in waiting any longer if you know that you're required to be in His Son through water baptism. And if you are a Christian and you've failed in some sort of way, you haven't measured up to the commands that He's given to us, then now is a convenient time to get those things right as well. Either way, if you are subject to the gospel call, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.